everyone. Welcome to the show. This is Teresa Hudson. Thank you for tuning in to Crosswalk Talk Radio. It is a production of Crosswalk Life Incorporated, and you may find us on the web at www.cwlinc.com. We've got a wonderful show tonight, and tell your friends, oh my goodness, it's going to be awesome. We've got a wonderful co-host that's going to be coming and sharing a whole lot of things that are very, very important for people who have been abused, and I'm so excited. Our host tonight, as always, is Carlotta Waldman. She's an ordained minister of counseling. She's a prophet. I'm telling you, she wears so many hats, and she does them all well. She's an author, a seminar leader, and the founder of Crosswalk Life, a restoration prayer ministry, and an awesome friend of mine. I'm so excited tonight, Carlotta. I can't even hardly get out my intro.
Well, this is like old home week because we're going to have a previous co-host, Reverend Pat Torok, back with us, and she is a survivor of abuse herself. She's going to be telling a fantastic testimony that we're not only happy for her to share here, but also is shared on TV at least once a year. And she's going to be sharing how Jesus is the one who can heal you if you have a fractured identity, dissociative identity disorder, multiple personalities, or whatever. And for years, the mental health world didn't know what to do. And frankly, only Jesus has the power to heal. Amen.
Amen.
And there are so many things that she's going to be sharing, but I just want to stop for just a minute and tell you what's coming up. Without a doubt, God has been leading us to look further into what Satan's agenda is to prepare for the Antichrist. I know that you're hearing things on the news that you didn't always used to hear. And so in the last 2 weeks, I have gone to one seminar, the First Christian Symposium on Aliens, by DVD. It was like 15 or 20 hours of listening where Lou and I listened, and we learned a whole lot about the doctrines of demons, about what Satan's delusions are, deceptions for the end times, false doctrines, and we learned that we need to share this with you, that it is pertinent to us. It's not just a minority thing. It's not just something that doesn't affect us at all, that this is actually part of the Antichrist preparations for the end times. So we want to be sharing some of that with you. We're going to be telling you the truth, according to Christian researchers, about fallen angels and things like that and what they are preparing, because they are really looking forward to confronting Christianity, Jesus Christ. They're looking forward to the Battle of Armageddon, and I've learned a whole lot from very, very reputable people. And so then we went on. I took my assistant Krista and a volunteer, and we went on to another seminar in Ohio last week, and we learned even more that we want to share with you in the month of October. Why? Well, October's prime time to come against all the plans of the enemy. By the way, be sure that you know where your children are in October. Most people don't have any idea how many millions of Satanists there are, and every coven of 13 has to have a human sacrifice in October. So don't give in when your children cry to go to parties that you know nothing about with people you know nothing about. Make sure they're chaperoned and you know where they are. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to be wise. But at this seminar that we went to and just came home from Sunday, we learned more about the future as it really will happen, according to Pastor Russ Dizdar that we interviewed here again. Recently, we learned more about the supernatural science behind Armageddon and genetic cloning, about super soldiers that really are being engineered. It's not just something in the movies. We learned about nanotechnology and what that's got to do with the mark of the beast. We learned more about all kinds of things that were forbidden in the past and should be illegal now, and how it's not really being discussed with the population. And Christians are going to have to rise up and say, we want to say on whether you're cloning humans, whether you're mixing them with animals, you know, making these super soldiers, all these things. So there are things that you need to know. But one that might interest you, even if the rest seems far out to you, is I want to share with you the newest reports on surveillance on you. And I had an idea about it, but I was never so clear as I am now that every time I knew when I search on the search engine, when I make a phone call, when I use a credit card, but I had no idea that they've built quite a few buildings just to hold the information about us. They're actually storing it. It's not that they would just drop in or eavesdrop on your cell phone call. They're actually keeping records on people for up a minimum of 2 years for each person. So if I haven't convinced you that I'm nuts already, please come back, because my eyes have really been opened to to a lot of things that I just thought, you know, really didn't affect me that much. But we thank you, Lord, for giving us very, very dedicated Christian scientists and researchers who are making these things known. And they said it's gotten to the point where when you pick up your cell phone or go on your social network or whatever, you might as well just say, hello, FBI, when you first do it. But I guess we better stop there. Back to Pat. We, all of us, minister to people and pray for people with very serious situations. But about 10 years ago, God started bringing people who had the wonderful gift when children can dissociate from abuse and pain. It's a wonderful thing. They don't go nuts. They don't become suicidal. They're able to somehow manage through dissociation. But, of course, the devil wants to opportunize on everything and take advantage of it and bring his demons in on it. And one of the people that I met was Pat Torok, Reverend Pat Torok, and she's going to be back with us tonight. And I want to go ahead and welcome her, but I want to say that she's not only an evangelist and a psalmist and a worship leader, she's a grandma. She wears many hats and does them well. She's a missionary to India sometimes and all kinds of things. But I just want to welcome you to the program, Pat, and ask you, how are you doing today?
I'm doing wonderful, Carlotta. How are you? And it's so nice to be on the show again.
Yes, we just love you, Pat. We're so glad. And our programs were only 30 minutes in the old days, but they were good. And they are in our archives on Blog Talk Radio. If you want to go back to the earliest months and listen to them, you can hear all these insights that Pat brings. I know you've got a lot to share with us tonight, Pat. And where do you want to start? Do you want to start with your testimony, or is there something else?
I think I will start with defining what exactly is DID, so
okay.
That when I say this is the disorder that I developed because of this, they already know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to start with that.
Very good.
DID, okay, stands for dissociative identity disorder. It is a dissociative disorder. It's not a mental illness. Post-traumatic stress disorder is in that category, so I just want to make that distinction there. Dissociative identity disorder is the, as you so well put it, it's such a gift. It's the wonderful ability to be able to step away, so to speak, mentally, step away from a trauma rather than have to cope with it. And this happens as a child. Dissociation happens in the early stages when the person is developing their coping mechanism. Dissociation is a coping mechanism. When you're an adult and things happen, people will choose other coping mechanisms, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whatever it be, other ways of coping with what they cannot cope with. So, and by doing that, a person actually is able to split off, and there is complete amnesia between the event and the new part. And so the new part may just have been molested or horribly beaten 5 minutes ago, and now this new part doesn't have to deal with that sadness or that reality because the new part has no knowledge of what has just happened because there's complete amnesia between all traumas. Now, as time goes on, once a person copes by way of dissociation, they tend to continue to use that as their highly developed coping skill. Unfortunately, as people get older and some will wonder, well, why am I 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years old before I'm remembering any of this? And the reason is the amnesia works so perfectly. However, it doesn't last forever. There comes a time later in life when the person is in a safer place and mm-hmm. there's been enough distance between the trauma, the people, the place. Now the amnesia begins to break down. When the amnesia begins to break down, picture a wall. Now we're going to remove 10 blocks. As we remove 10 blocks, you get a vision, a visual that fits in those 10 blocks, but you don't see the whole thing because you still have much of that wall there. And that's why flashbacks are pieces, because the amnesia doesn't all come down at once. So the flashbacks come back in pieces. They'll be triggered by reminders that might be something you see on television, that might be it might be a color, it might be a kind of house, it might be a certain look of a person, different sounds. There are many things that will trigger these repressed memories, but they are true memories, they are true events, and we will talk about false memory syndrome later on, but that is what the disorder is about.
Well, and I totally agree with you that it doesn't mean a person is crazy or insane. It means they survived. And
that's exactly why
we call it Minister to Survivors. And the good news is that we don't have to be psychologists or psychiatrists. In fact, it's not a mental situation so much as it is a spiritual, and that Jesus is the answer. And so you can't just figure it out or think it away. And ironically, you know, so many people that have no understanding about really ministering healing to other people, they'll say, to a person that's been abused, they'll say, why don't you just forget about the past and move on? And what they don't realize is in dissociation, the person had all too wonderful a gift to forget it, and it's just now coming back.
That's like telling someone with a broken leg, why don't you just get up and run?
Right.
I mean, if the person could, they would. Mm-hmm. But so the way that I know as much about this disorder as I do is I live this personally. So I'm going to give my testimony at this point. The abuse in my family with me started in the crib. And I dissociated fully. Before that were probably, I'm sure, fragments. But I had full dissociative parts going back to about age 2.5. Mm. And once I began to dissociate at that age, I continued to dissociate. That's the way that I continued to cope. Now, I coped that way for up until I was healed, which was 6 weeks before I turned 40 years old. So, you know, every time there would be something traumatic or very heartbreaking, and there were many things, victims tend to even when they leave the childhood home, tend to go in the same direction. You know, I didn't set out to marry men who would abuse me, but I sure did.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was what I was used to. It was a familiar treatment, familiar atmosphere. Having said that, I would like to say, though, I've been married to a wonderful man for 23 years now. So, just wanted
that's
to make
good.
That distinction.
That's good. We're glad to hear that.
Yes, let's throw in that hottie doody there. So, but anyway, I did have an estimated 100 personality parts.
100, did you say?
Yes, and with other patients that I have been hospitalized with, that's actually a low number. In fact, my abuse was, I'm going to name a couple of types of abuse here. We're going to call it what I call familiar abuse, and that would mean abuse that came from parents or relatives, neighbors, that abuse by people that you know, people that are basically in your circle of friends, in your circle of life, in your family. And then there is RA is ritual abuse. Now ritual abuse can also be within the church. You know, I'm not picking on any certain religion, but when children are sexually abused in a church atmosphere, that is still ritual abuse. I mean, mm-hmm. And look at these cults where they live that way. So children are born within this cult and betrothed and married and given to the pastor as a wife at age 6 and 8 years old. That is ritual abuse. And then there's satanic ritual abuse, and that is by far the most dreadful, hideous kind of abuse that there is. And when you're talking about SRA, the numbers of dissociated parts will well be in the thousands, because the abuse is so much more horrific and steady. And there's also programming and mind control. There is so much more to that is the most difficult one. But dissociation is dissociation. It isn't the way God intended it to be, but it's probably the only way that any of us have survived the things that we have. And the good news is Jesus is the healer. And people, when I give my testimony, I'll get back to that in one moment, but people will be in awe that someone could be healed of a disorder like that. But if you say, you know, I was healed of cancer, praise the Lord, and everyone will praise the Lord with you and never question that. Mm-hmm. Well, what is the difference? The healer is the healer. Okay.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right.
Well, they're familiar.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, it's real if I've experienced it, but if only you have experienced it, I question its reality, and it's so unfortunate.
Yeah. So I had dissociated and lived through that up to the age of 40. I was not raised in a church, obviously. I was raised in a very abusive home. And there were even things that I was not raised with ritual abuse, but when you get into playing with Ouija board, tarot cards, anything like that, you have opened up the occult into your life. Mm-hmm. You've opened the door and said, come on in. Now, my mother, bless her soul, who was saved at the end, and she is with the Lord, but I don't suppose she knew any better. I remember when the Ouija board came out. I was 15 years old, and how many people went out and bought one? They just didn't know any better. They thought it was some fun, spooky game. And
she
brought it home, and it was a family game, you know. Let's all sit around the Ouija board. What a horrible thing to do. What a horrible thing. And we did not know. She didn't do it on purpose.
Right.
But you know, the things that, that came in just on that door.
Hey, well, listen, you know? When I was a teen, we had Christian slumber parties at church, and they'd bring out the Ouija board then. Can you
Me
believe
too.
It?
Me too. That's the first time I saw one was in church, and so Christian's eyes need to be opened.
They
we
sure
need
do.
To, judgment needs to come to the house of God first.
You know, it's not a game.
No, not in any
it
way.
It's not a game at all.
Mm-mm.
I have a friend who played with a board, and she did not know that she was pregnant. And she asked the question, "Will I have? Or am I going? Am I expecting?" And the thing she said, honestly, Patty, I was not even touching it. She said it went right to YES. The very next morning, she miscarried boy twins.
Oh, mm-hmm. My word.
Mm-hmm.
Well, help them understand, Pat, that the relationship. Why are we bringing up the influence of demons and Satan at the same time that we're talking about just repeated abuse in a home? Help them to understand that.
Okay, this is the way the Lord showed it to me after I was healed. And I'm waltzing around my testimony, and I really want to give it. But this is what the Lord said, because I asked him that. Because after I was healed, looking back in hindsight, I could see what parts of me were parts of me, but I could definitely see what parts were just plain demons with their own powers and agendas, and I was very aware of that. And I asked the Lord about that. And this is what he showed me. He actually gave me a visual. I saw like a plane, like in just a flat plane, Africa, Australia, whatever, just a plane of grass and a herd of something, gazelles, I don't know what it was, but I saw this herd. And the Lord said, "Your adversary is as a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour." Now, when a lion lies in wait and watches the herd, she is not looked, by the way, so it's the female lion who does the hunting, so that's why I say she. She is not looking for the fastest and the strongest. She's looking for the weak and the maimed and the young. She's looking for one that is injured. It's easier prey, and that's the one she goes for. And so when we are wounded in our spirits, we are much easier prey. And the enemy just seizes every opportunity. And then when you have all these parts that really are your own, and these parts have got an inner dialogue, so it's not an audible hearing like schizophrenia, but there is an inner dialogue. But because there are so many inner voices, it's then so easy for demons to just slip right in through the Ouija board, through many things. There are many things that we do, watching horror movies, there are many things that we do that just open the door of the enemy. So he comes right in. He says, "Well, I've certainly got a great crowd to mingle in here. I'll never be noticed." And that's the way it was. It wasn't until I was healed that I knew, and of course I was delivered as well. But in my opinion, I don't know, because I was hospitalized many times with patients of this sort, I personally don't know anyone who had this disorder who was not also aware of problems with demons and addictions, which demons are behind. Demons are behind all of that. Mm-hmm. Any kind of addiction, pornography, adultery, lust, gambling, murder, hate, strife, demons are behind all of that. Those are their assignments.
Well, Pat, and
a
lot of
times... They've got a job to do, and they're doing it.
Could it be also a lot of times some of the little dissociated parts are believing lies, and if, for instance, they hate whoever hurt them, the hatred can open a door. What do you think about that?
That's true. And so does unforgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's self-hatred because there's condemnation. You know, haven't you ever done something and just hated yourself for it?
Oh, well, we even say that in natural speech sometimes. We don't even have to be dissociated. You know, we
exactly.
say, I hate that part of me, you know, and that's something that the enemy latches onto.
Absolutely. Here comes hate. You call me? Yeah.
Okay,
because
well.
It gives place to the enemy. It gives him legal ground.
Go ahead and tell them your story, Pat. I think that will help them a whole lot to
all
understand.
All right. I was dissociated up until the age of, actually it was 6 weeks before I turned 40. And my life, my whole life was so difficult. It was so hard. I'd been hospitalized at least a dozen times. And then one day, I got up in the morning, and I mean, I remember times. A healing like that, I mean, I remember everything. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. I got my coffee, turned on the television, and I was just flipping through the channels for something to watch. And I came across Cornerstone Television, and this is what got my attention. I was not interested in watching any Christian program, but this is what got my attention. Here is, I want you to picture a black screen and white letters because it's the contrast, very, very focused. And these were the words on the screen. Get out of your mind and into the Word. And I thought to myself, well, I'm half there. So I related to it, you know, get out of your mind. Okay, I'm there, all right, and get into the Word. It just got my attention. So I watched the program, which was from 9 to 9:30. And it was Richard Roberts giving his testimony of what it was like when Oral Roberts retired the presidency of Oral Roberts University and passed that over to Richard. But at that time, that came with such responsibility, and the university at that time was $40 million in debt. So Richard is giving his testimony of what the stress was like and the effect that the stress had on him for the next year. And even his family would say they actually just dreaded when he would come home because anything would set him off. You had to be walking on eggshells. He was just so beside himself, just so stressed out all the time over the responsibilities and the debt and the condition of the university at that time. Well, then a year later, there was a problem. They called a board meeting, and everyone knew that Richard was on thin ice to begin with, mentally and emotionally, from all the stress. Now, he admits this is his testimony, not mine. And they called him in, and they said, we have this letter from an insurance company. And this letter said that the campus, Oral Roberts, needed to pay a premium of, it was close to $25,000, but they had to pay that within 72 hours, or they would have no insurance, and they would have to close the campus. Now, that's a pretty serious problem, and they didn't have the money. So when Richard heard that, he just began to laugh and laugh, and he has the funniest laugh. So he's laughing. And, of course, they thought, okay, he's lost it. He's broke down. I mean, they were waiting for it for a year anyway, and so now it's happened. Call the doctor. Let's get him a sedative, whatever, you know. Pack him some PJs, and we'll shovel him off and get him some help. Well, what man thinks is not always correct. You see, Richard wasn't losing it. He was getting it because the joy of the Lord was his strength. And he got hit with the Holy Spirit. He got drunk in the Holy Spirit, and that's why he was laughing. Now, to tell you how that ended up, before the 3 days was up, they received an anonymous check that was for the full amount of the insurance company. The campus never did close. The Lord has always had his blessing on that ministry and still does to this day. But meanwhile, Richard's laugh was mighty contagious. And I began to laugh. Now, his testimony was over, but I did not want to turn that channel. I was hooked, hook, line, and sinker. And I'm watching all these Christian programs, and the tiniest thing would make me laugh. I mean, I would laugh. I mean, you know when your sides hurt, when you laugh so hard, you're like, oh, please stop, stop, stop. I was laughing so hard. Now, this laughter went on for 3 days. For 3 days, I was in this state of oblivion, just laughing, and it was rather bizarre, but bizarre was rather normal for me, and my husband, he was like, well, at least she's not somebody breaking things. The laughing I can deal with, you know.
Yeah, that's bound to have been pretty interesting being there and a lot of fun.
Well, he figured better to be laughing than to be breaking things. So he was just like, okay, you know, whatever. She'll switch and it'll be somebody else. But, you know, he learned to live like that. He learned to have relationships. He learned to have individual relationships with individual parts. And that's how we stayed married that long.
Wow.
So, it is pretty amazing. But then on the fourth morning when I woke up, now you have to understand, for all of my life that I could remember, there was always many of me inside. All different attitudes, different feelings about things, different taste in clothing, just different everything. It's like having a sorority of girls living together in one person.
And all different ages.
And of different genders. I also had male parts. Now, all people with DID have cross-gender sexes. That's a fact. You will not find one who only has all female or all male. Okay? But anyway, on the fourth day, this was the most remarkable thing. See, I was drunk in the spirit for 3 days. That's what it was. And on the fourth day, I woke up, and I was very sober-minded. Mind you, I had nothing to drink during that time either. But on the fourth day, the first thing I was aware of, was it was absolutely quiet inside. And I had not experienced that. So it got my attention because it was so unusual. And now I said to one of my, let's call him a regular, because PT, who was a male part, was one who would present every day and engage in regular part of living. In fact, he worked some jobs. So I said, hey, PT, what's up? It's quiet in there. Well, this is what happened. A, there was no response. B, the very next thing I thought was the very thought of being anybody but just me was absurd. I couldn't even relate to it, and I tried. I couldn't. I just felt like one person. And at that moment, I know. And I knew. I didn't know about miracles. People didn't tell me their miracle stories. But I knew that I was healed without a doubt. I came out to my phone, and I was on the phone for hours. I called every single person I could think of. And I kept saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. I kept saying, it's just me. It's just me. I mean, that was such a profound statement. It's just me.
Mm-hmm.
When it had been 100 me, and now it's just me.
Well, let me ask you something, Pat. Did you know Jesus before you started watching that program that day?
No, I did not.
Okay.
See, I didn't go out looking for the shepherd. The shepherd came out looking for me.
Boy, didn't he. Isn't that awesome?
Didn't he, though?
Wow.
Yeah. He'll meet you where you are. I'm not saying I'm not saying you won't meet Jesus in church. Millions have done it, okay? But I've been to India, and people have met Jesus in the middle of the jungle. People meet Jesus They've met him in a foxhole. They've met him diving out of an airplane. I mean, the places people have met the Lord. You know, the woman at the well, she met him at the well. I mean, there's just no telling where you may meet him.
Wow. Thank
but
you.
What's so important is that you do meet him on this earth as Savior before you meet him in heaven as judge, because you will meet him one way or the other.
And you can declare him Lord now or then, but he will be Lord.
Every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That's right.
And, like I said before, no one can heal us, really, but Jehovah Rapha, or Jesus Christ, our Creator, the Spirit of God. They have all the power in the universe, and they are the ones. He is the one that can heal us. I want to recap just for a minute for those that have come in late or are still a little bit confused about how this works. What we're saying is, usually, little children are exposed to so much abuse, repeated abuse, whether it's by people they know or not, whether the people are mainly oppressed by sexual perversion or physical abuse, demonic spirits, or whether it's satanic ritual abuse or whatever it is, they're abused repeatedly over a period of time to the point where they have to dissociate or kind of split off or kind of compartmentalize. You know, some of you are good at compartmentalizing. Your whole marriage can be falling apart, but you can go to work and kind of leave that behind in a compartment, you know, and then you do fine at work. Well, these little children become very good, the brilliant ones, I say, become very good at separating this pain and trauma out. And it's almost like these little parts have different functions or for different events, or maybe they were created during different types of trauma, or maybe over and over. There are many that handle that trauma. And then there's all groups. It's almost like there's all these different layers and, if you will, maybe even team leaders. And some eventually are co-conscious, but many are not. And as Pat was saying, they become so good at splitting off parts. For instance, you know, maybe, say if they are in cult abuse, maybe these parts had to do with the torture and these parts had to take the continual rape and these other parts had to help sacrifice their own pets and other animals when they're just 2 or 3 years old themselves. Their brain cannot wrap around this. They have to have a way to cope, and they just start splitting apart because some of those parts have to be created that will go to Sunday school the next day as if nothing happened. Others have to go to kindergarten or to school and give a book report as if they hadn't been up half the night being abused. And so it just takes so many parts to have enough to function in so many ways and to contain the pain so that they aren't all destroyed. And one of their common functions is to protect the baby or the core or the real you. What they want to do, they would rather, all these parts that are created would rather take the pain themselves than let the abuser ultimately destroy the very heart of them, the core of them, the real person.
Uh-huh.
And so as a counselor, it's my privilege when finally I've worked with a person for a while, sometimes shorter time, sometimes longer, and they actually introduce them, me, to the real them.
Right.
With all these parts, they have different roles. Some are protectors, some are presenters, as she said. They're the ones that are out front meeting you every day as if nothing's wrong.
Right.
But finally, they want healing for every part inside, and every part needs different types of healing. They need to do different types of surrendering to Jesus or learning to trust him, or learning to believe God is good at all, who seemingly allowed all this to happen. But eventually they'll introduce me to the core and say, we want to be healed all the way through and through.
Uh-huh. And, you know, here's another thing that is part of satanic ritual abuse is children are programmed from very early on. They hear about Jesus. Don't think they don't. But the Jesus they hear about is so twisted and perverted and not our Jesus at all.
Right.
And the purpose for this is that later on, God forbid, somebody should take an interest in trying to lead that person to the real Jesus, the real healer, that they will be so appalled and turned away and hardened that, oh, no, you mentioned that name and it's just the most horrific thing to them.
Well,
they have
diabolic.
Been abused in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. It's diabolic.
I have known parts that have said, you know, the abuser did this and that and the other, and then said, now Jesus Christ demands that you be punished for that.
Mm-mm-mm.
And you go through that for so many years, and then one day someone says to you, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And they're already set up to hate what you're going to say and to not receive what you're going to say.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think we're going to go into this satanic ritual abuse part far more next week. People need to understand what cults do to children and that a cult isn't just another alternative for a religion. But I want to say an answer to a question right off, because I know somebody out there is wondering, why would anybody want to torture children? You know, what do they get out of it? I mean, it's one thing to want sex for your totally lustful, perverted self, but why would they want to torture them? And there's a whole agenda out there that's leading toward the Antichrist, but all these satanic cults, particularly if it's their own bloodline, their own children, they want to use their little baby hand to sacrifice their own pet before they're 2 years old so that...
And we know it goes deeper than that.
Pardon?
You know it goes deeper than that. Goes far beyond pets, but we'll get into that next week.
Right, right. It's not just okay. Perversion. It's a whole satanic agenda to prepare an army of people that are programmed with mind control who will serve the Antichrist and who can be triggered to do what they want to do at the time, which is getting to be closer and closer, of course. And so all these little children have not only been tortured and raped over and over so that they will dissociate or have actual multiple personalities. Now, I want to say right off that we're not talking about totally separate people inside. We're talking about fragments of personalities. I guess it's just been easier for people to call it multiple personalities. And we're not talking about schizophrenia. That's something totally different where a person has more than one world that they live in. This is more than one inside is what we're talking about. But these little children that have so many parts, some people are just abusive and perverted, and that's horrible enough. But some of these children were victims of satanic ritual abuse, and that means that there was a purpose and a plan in abusing them so that they would split more and more parts off who could be programmed to do things. And the wonderful thing about it is almost everybody that I've ever worked with, not everybody, but almost everybody that I've ever worked with, that, you know, the programming and the dissociation began to break down. They realized they wanted to know Jesus or already did. They just wanted healing, deliverance. They're wonderful people. They're not dangerous. They're not, some sociopath or somebody in a prison. And so I don't want you to think negatively, but there are some people who have been programmed to do things that will support the Antichrist, whether it's assassinate or be involved in the Battle of Armageddon or all kinds of things, reconnaissance, you know, just all kinds of things. And but most people that have dissociation, I feel like, I can't prove this, and it's at least 1 out of 100 people, by the way. In some places, it'd be more like 1 out of 50 or 20. But because there are so many covens now, you listeners, I know you just have no idea how many they are, and they're great at hiding.
Uh-huh.
And so you might let your own child, you know, go to a party that's hosted by one and not know it. And you've just got to have spiritual discernment. You've just got to these end days because the Antichrist is about to be unveiled. I don't think it's going to be many years at all. And then it's all going to come out. And, of course, one of his main agendas is to eliminate Christians. So we need to really learn not only to discern, but we need to learn to minister to the people that have already been violated by these folks.
That's right. That's exactly right, Carlisle.
And people said to somebody asked me recently, they said, well, should we fight the battle of Armageddon that's coming? I mean, not that we'll be here, but should we fight against all this because the Bible says it's going to happen? And I said, the way we do that is we win people to Christ. Because
right.
What the devil's trying to do is get the most people on his side and program them to follow him, even against their own will. And what we need to do is to share the love and power of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, like you said, Carlotta, there are so many people that have, from a young age, been trained up in that, and they don't know the real Jesus. They really don't. They have been deceived. They've been duped. They've been lied to. And the little children, they don't know because, you know, as a child, you take whatever an adult tells you as
mm-hmm.
the truth, you know.
Right.
And so the enemy has done that from a long time ago. It's not new. He's been doing that for a long time. And he knows how to do it, and he does it purposefully. It's not an accident. He knows
right.
how to split people. They know exactly what to do to split them, and they have practiced it down to an art.
Amen. Talk some more, Teresa. Tell them how that works.
Well, it's just, they're just, because there's so many of them that have been split up, and the different parts of the people have jobs to do. And some go to the rituals and some go to church, just like you said. And the ones that go to church don't know the ones that go to the rituals.
Right. And some go to work and some do the shopping and some do the house cleaning. Yes.
And it's all, and that's the reason that they have been able to stay so secretive, because of the splits and the personalities. They've been undetectable. And even if somebody was tortured, they're not going to say anything because they're used to torture. You know, just take, for instance, if you were put in the military and they put you through all these things to torture you, I mean, they can't put the personalities back together again because they were split spiritually, and there's a spiritual veil between them, I think.
Right, exactly, yes. And that's why it takes the Holy Spirit. That's why it takes the power of God for
Amen.
Healing, deliverance, and restoration. There is nothing else that works.
Amen.
Well, and some of you might be a little bit nervous at this point that are listening, because you're thinking, well, I wonder if I have multiple personalities. In fact, I had so many failed relationships, I asked God one day if I had. And he said, no, you consciously made all the bad choices that you made. It wasn't because you were amnesiac. It wasn't because you didn't know what another part of you was doing. You just rebelled, and that's how it was. And I thought, yeah, I think I remember making all those bad choices. But with a person that's dissociated, they had to become amnesiac. They had to block it out. Many times they have so much lost time that it's whole months or even years of their life.
Yes. Right.
And if you wonder if you're losing time even now, one thing you can do to kind of check on yourself before you call me or go more public with it is, if you really are concerned that you're losing time and that you're blocking out things and aren't aware of all your conversations, etc., next time the phone rings, write down what time it is. And then when you hang up, see if you're conscious that 30 minutes went by. Does that make sense? You just write down what time it is and see if you remember the whole conversation, or when certain people call you, if you have no memory for the whole, the whole conversation.
You know, funny thing happened to me. I didn't care for school, so it was funny. I went into my English class. I went in. I sat down, looked out the window, and the bell rang, and everybody got up, and I said, where are you going? And then she said, to our next class. I said, we just got here. She says, we've been here 40 minutes. And I'm like, well, hallelujah, this one's over. But I sat down, and for the entire length of the class, I was gone. And then when the one that went into class came back, it's like, oh, it's over. Good. But, I mean, I had lost 40 minutes there, and that was nothing unusual for me.
Yeah, it's a pattern. So if you only daydream occasionally or something, I don't want any listener to panic and think, oh, my, this might be me. If you have lots of times when you've lost time, or people have said they saw you places that you don't remember, or you have clothes in your closet that you don't remember buying, or people accuse you of having more than one lifestyle and you think they're lying, but they say you're lying, then you may have some patterns. I forgot my other example, but this isn't a small thing. However, we may feel like you may think we're contradicting ourselves, because a lot of times people don't really pick up on all this till they're in their 30s or 40s. They realize there's just too many contradictions in my life. What's going on here?
Right.
Sometimes they have dreams, and sometimes they have flashbacks, and they begin to wonder, are these dreams real? You know, they're pretty sinister. I see a circle of people around me, or I keep imagining that someone's reaching under my covers, you know, and there's a pattern to it. And you can ask the Lord, is this real? Holy Spirit, are you trying to show me something? Am I ready to know what it is?
Mm-hmm. I don't know. Did dreams play a big part with you at all? I know the Lord healed you just by the joy that day, but have you had any kind of experience?
Oh,
with that?
Absolutely. Very often people will have partial memories and memories during their sleep because it's a safer environment. And yes, many times me and every other one I've ever known who was dissociated, the dreams and the night terrors, these are real pieces of traumas that will come in at night, come in the form of dreams. And there's also body memories. You know, when there's abuse, and this is something that's painful, physically painful, there's a dissociation from that. But then the mind remembers everything. And you'll suddenly have this horrific pain for which there's no explanation for. Or you may suddenly experience such retching emotion and no idea what it's connected to. And it's memories. It's an emotional memory or it's a body memory. And that's all part of dissociation. You know, nothing goes away forever. It comes back eventually. Unless you're healed. I've been healed since 1995, and I praise God every day for it, and always will. Amen. All my life.
Amen. God is always ready to heal us, but he's such a gentleman, such a sweetheart, so gentle with us, and he will wait until you're in a safe enough place in life, maybe a little bit more secure, you know, you've got some things together, and you're able to get the revelation that he wants to heal you in this area. And so if there's somebody out there, like if you called me for Restoration Prayer Ministry, and a lot of times people don't tell me right away that they think they might have dissociation. What they do is when I start taking the history, they give me little hints. I think they want to see if I can handle it, first of all, or if I know what to do. And when they hear me start to ask gentle questions but that are leading in that direction that help them tell their story, then they begin to gain confidence that there are Christians that do know what to do with this. I don't have to go to a secular psychiatrist and, or worse yet, wind up in somebody's office that's just going to accuse them of lying, or that it's a false memory syndrome and it never happened at all. And
uh-huh.
I just, that's one thing that can make my blood boil is the false memory syndrome, where the very perpetrators that don't want to be uncovered have gotten together, is the way I see it, and
uh-huh.
they have created this false syndrome that they call a false memory syndrome for the very purpose of saying that repeated abuse doesn't exist, or satanic ritual abuse doesn't exist, or dissociation. I don't know how many ways they apply it, But their purpose is to keep from being found out, as far as I'm concerned. And so they've put fear into people that would normally might get the courage to ask for help, that they'll be accused of having false memories, and then make them feel like the perpetrators because they're falsely accusing their parents or their
right.
church leadership that has been abusing them, you know, or whatever. And that's the last thing anybody wants to do, is to come out of a slightly comfortable place that they finally found in life, and by the time they ask for help, to be accused falsely accusing other people. It's horrible.
Well, it's even more hurtful. It's more damaging because when someone says what you've just said to me is that's a false memory. First of all, they're not validating what you're feeling. They're not
mm-hmm.
validating what has happened
mm-hmm.
to you, but they're calling you a liar.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And they're rejecting your reality. They're rejecting your pain. How is that helpful? No, that is hurtful.
Mm-hmm. But it's premeditated is what I'm saying.
Yes, it is.
There may
oh,
be
yes.
some people that are sincerely deceived by the false memory teaching, but I think a whole lot of people and the people that started that teaching did it for the very purpose of protecting perpetrators and to try to propagate this. It's propaganda to try to convince a mass of people that dissociation or multiple personalities or all this doesn't exist, and that, you know, and that they're making up these memories or they're falsely accusing people that love them of hurting
right.
them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it's damage control. They're trying to control because people were remembering.
You
mm-hmm.
got it, Rita. That
mm-hmm.
was a good way to put it.
Mm-hmm. So
well,
there is intimidation.
Let's face it. They're in politics, too.
Mm-hmm.
They're in government. You know?
Well, what it wants to do is to control public perceptions, pretending that they've done real, you know, this is based on real research, and control the public so that they not only won't offer help, but that they'll think that this person has yet another diagnosis, you know, of having these false memories and accusing innocent people. So they protect each other with it.
Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, keeping the victim under their thumb.
Right. And so even fewer people then would ask for help. And that's why I said a person may not tell me when they first make appointments that they want to be whole again. They're hoping to find it in Jesus. They'll wait till during the history and just start telling me the facts, see what I think, see if I'm able to handle it, see if I know what to do. And praise God, you know, we are able to help. And I just love to hear testimonies like Pat. I wasn't there on this one, but praise God. It's always him that does it anyway.
Uh-huh. Amen. Amen.
Well,
there's help. There is help, real help for people, those that people that do not know where to turn. Even if they suspect, you know, they can call you and they can call Pat. Uh-huh. And there is real help because Jesus is the healer. And this is no big deal for him.
It really isn't, and I will stick with people. Another thing that people don't want is they don't want you to offer to help them and then dump them. You
right.
know, I don't have time for you, or I think you're too weird, or whatever. You know, they want somebody that's going to love them and give them that love and nurture and support and healing that they never got. They don't want just another person that won't. So we are really praying, like the Bible says. The Bible says we don't need to pray for the harvest to be whiter. What we need to do is pray for laborers, people that will receive the compassion of Jesus Christ for other people that have already had enough hurt and trauma in their life. What they need is someone that is willing to stick by them like a brother or sister. And I don't mean that I can be everybody's best friend, but they know that when we get together for a session, that no matter which part comes forward that day and how old they are, that I'm going to be listening to the Holy Spirit, and I will know how to minister to that person, whether they're 2 or 4 or 8 or 17 or how old they are.
Mm-hmm. And you know, another thing, sometimes you'll have a person that will actually come to church. They want help. They've heard somewhere, they're hoping, they're just hoping beyond hope that maybe this Jesus can heal, and they're desperate, and they want to be healed, and they want to be delivered. So they go to a church, and as soon as whoever they begin to get into counseling with realizes what they've got into, they want to shove them right out the door and send them to a secular psychiatrist. They don't want that in the church, you know. And if you have, you know, maybe you'll have a part, you know, there are often demons involved. I'm not saying that these parts are demons, but demons can be in anyone. Just from open doors. You know, you don't
anybody
have to
have
abused.
Have a demon.
Anyone can have a demon. They make that perfectly clear. And so they will manifest. I've seen them manifest in churches. I've done enough deliverances to send, and most of them were in churches. You know, I've gone to India. We have crusades, and they manifest. And you know, how many Christians have not known their authority and not stood up to say, I will fight with you, I will fight for you, and I will see you all the way through this. And I will not drop you on your head like they, it happens. It happens so much. There's just as much rejection in that area, you know, and it just becomes more of the same pattern. You know, it's a kind of mental abuse.
And what's the crying shame about it is, of course, all the harm that it does to the survivor who's already had several lifetimes of harm already. But
right.
So,
Carlotta?
Carlotta? We're losing
yes.
Carlotta.
Yeah.
Oh,
can you hear me?
You got your finger over your telephone again?
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yes.
Maybe I did. I think it's a shame that survivors are intimidated in churches sometimes because survivors have so many insights on how to minister, and if only they would be welcomed and we could all learn more from them, because I tell people I didn't learn what I know about ministry to survivors out of a book. They taught me.
Well,
so teach us some more, Pat. You know a lot about how to minister. Teach our listeners some more.
Ministering is listening, like you say, and it doesn't matter, you know, whatever age of the part presenting. And you always treat age appropriate, you know. If this person is 40 years old and suddenly they're rocking and they're holding their teddy bear, well, fine. Okay, because that part may be 2 or 3 years old. So you treat age appropriate. And there's a way to reach everyone. There's a way to reach every part. You know, and as ministers, we need to be, as you always say, Carla, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit because He knows the way. He knows where to go. He knows how to go about it. He's a gentle healer. And if we are listening to the Holy Spirit, He's going to guide us in the right direction, and we'll get there.
Amen.
And, you know, sometimes in my case it happened in 3 days in a very miraculous way.
Mm-hmm.
You have done some very great work with survivors of abuse. I know that. I have had people contact me over the years, and I've worked with some people. But, you know, I just let the Holy Spirit work through me and use me as someone to sit and listen, and use me as someone who says, I believe you. I do believe you. And then just begin to minister love. You know, I have a saying, love is a weapon of mass destruction. It destroys the works of the enemy. Now, who would think of it that way?
Yeah.
It destroys the work. You're right. You know, Carlotta, I was sitting in my computer chair one day about 3 years ago, and the Lord just said, because that's where I heard it. I heard it from no human being. The Lord said, love is a weapon of mass destruction.
Destroying the evil one,
wow.
Right?
And he said, it destroys the works of the enemy.
Amen.
Because there was a situation where, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And I had a situation with a real person, and the Lord said, love. That's your weapon.
Mm-hmm. It is a huge key, isn't it?
It is.
Well, you know, and it's convincing the each little one inside that Jesus does love them, and he's able to introduce himself, but we confirm that to them, that each one
right.
is valuable and important, and he wants to heal each one.
Absolutely.
Let me ask y'all an important question that maybe someone has. Do you think it's important for the little children that are dissociated to remember everything? Do you take them through memories, or how does that work?
The Lord did not bring me through memories, but in a therapeutic situation, the person is going to at some point realize their own memories. And then it's up to the person doing the counseling to just help them process their memories, not give your own input, but just listen and help them piece it together until it becomes clear, and then healing for that, and then move on to the next. You know, the next trauma, the next, you know, not the next person necessarily. For people who know that they're dissociated or who may suspect that they are, keep a journal, because many parts are sworn to secrecy, and they will only communicate on paper. And if a person is dissociated, if you keep a journal long enough, a month I would say, you will see the handwriting will be different. You'll see very different attitudes. Some alters will show a lot on paper or in art.
Hmm.
Amen.
As you know, Carlotta, there are parts that cannot even speak, but they can show a lot on paper. I mean, I myself have done that.
Amen.
You know, as a patient. So, it's brought the memories out on paper.
So, Pat, are you saying that when you were hospitalized a couple of times that they were treating you for this dissociative identity at that time?
I was misdiagnosed. First, I was diagnosed as bipolar. Second, I was diagnosed as schizophrenia. I was treated with, I can't even think of all the names of all the different drugs that were tried. This was back in the 80s and 90s. Of course, I was killed in 1995. But I was treated with so many different kinds of drugs, which do not help. You know, you're not going to heal a broken part with a drug. And demons can't be drugged. So that did not help. But I have been in hospitals, and there are some good techniques that work. In group therapy, one thing that would happen is, you know, one may share a memory of their own, and that may actually stir or jar your memory, and suddenly you do remember that too. There's always artwork. They'll just get out the paper and the crayons and the pencils or whatever, and just say, just go at it. And in my case, one time, we got out the, I'm sorry to my listeners, but it's time for my dog to come in. Okay, thank you. Just get off the paper, and there was one particular personality part that I had that in years of therapy we could not get to that memory, what that was about, just couldn't reach it because it was so well protected. And one time I was in one of the hospitals, and
are you there? Pat,
yeah,
are you there?
I'm sorry, I was having trouble with my phone. And one day I began to draw, and before you knew it, I had drawn the whole scene. And once I drew it, once that part who did not speak really reveal what could not be revealed for years. And they had even tried hypnotism, and which I will tell you, I highly, that is not of God.
Right.
Hypnotherapy is not of God. When you're ready to remember it, when you're able to remember it, you will remember it.
That's it.
And until you're ready, it should not be forced.
Right.
People have been traumatized, and what progress you have made, if you bring something forward too quickly, you can set them way back. Besides that, hypnotherapy is one big open door. You might as well tell the devil, come on in, have a seat, bring a change of clothes. Gonna be here a while. You know? And another thing that I wanted to talk about was, you know, people, I have had so many people, if I hear the word Reiki one more time, I think I will scream. Well, what about Reiki? You know, no, it's not of God. It is
well,
not
thank
of
you.
God. Where in the Bible did Jesus or the apostles ever do Reiki? Come on now. You're healed in Jesus' name, not in creating your energy field. And what does that say? Your energy field? Who are you, God? Is that the doctrine? Because that's a doctrine of demons.
Right. And what we're talking about, listeners, is that the devil was behind this in the first place. Not that dissociation is of the devil, but the perpetrator, the abuse, the rituals, the torture, whatever it was, the devil was behind it in the first place. And the Bible says, you know, can the devil cast out the devil? So you don't
exactly.
go. You don't go to modalities that are powered by the devil to get
right.
free from the devil. You've got to go to Jesus. And I think, oh, by the way, let me encourage people to call with questions, or if you're a survivor and you would like prophetic prayer, or if you have a question, please call us. We're here for you, and the number is 917-388-4683. 917-388-4683. In fact, Teresa, why don't we just go ahead and share some links and some information they can find out how to get help.
Well, we do have so many different free articles and broadcasts on the www.cwlinc.com website. It is just abounding with resources. One of the better things that you could do also, once you've got perused through and listened to, just like I did, that's how I found Carlotta, as I listened to a lot of the broadcasts, is you could join the NowFaith.tv Ministry Training School. And I wanted to add that that's how, where I first was introduced to this whole SRA, and I had no idea about that at all. It was just an eye-opener for me, and it teaches so many things that I don't know that you can find in any other place. And it comes from a Christian perspective, and Carlotta's experience as the Lord has led her. So please check those out, and you'll learn a lot, and it'll make you a stronger Christian for it, because it's better to be informed than to be ignorant.
Well, of course, we can't give them a year's worth of training in 2 hours, so I'd like to point our listeners to Crosswalk Life, like she said, at cwlinc.com. And if you'll look at the top left of the home page or any page, you'll see a little block that says Our Websites. And underneath that in black, you'll see one that says Survivor's Home. When you click on that, you're going to come to like a sub-home page that has not only all kinds of articles about how to help people that have been abused, that have dissociated, or that have multiple personalities, and then other information about how you can be of help, how you can support. You've got a small ebook there, Pat's testimony, and many other things, even a couple of things about ministering to alien abductees, but we'll get to that another night. I want to point you to this because God wants to work through people, and he wants you to have a little bit of comfort level that you can know how to stand, at least stand by someone. You may not be able to be their prayer counselor, but at least how to believe them and stand by them, maybe listen And you can get the confidence, I think, that you need just by reading these articles. So I want to encourage you, make use of that. It's all free. And the Bible says, be not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. So it's not that we're focusing on the devil all the time, but we want to rescue the perishing, to
Amen.
Help the blind to see, the lame to walk, and to heal the brokenhearted.
Mm.
Pat, why don't we point out, and Teresa too, why don't we point out some of the erroneous thinking, some of the errors that people think about dissociation or multiple personalities. For instance, that multiple personalities means you have many completely and separate people inside. When you stop and think about it, you realize that can't be true. It's got to be parts of one personality, and they all share one body. They all share one body. Yeah, it's not that that we have all these totally separate people here. And so is that the best name for it, multiple personalities? I don't think so, and I was glad when dissociative identity disorder came out, because that's what it's about. It's dissociating to get away from the pain.
And, you know, when I was healed, this is the way I try to explain to people who are still broken people, who are still dissociated, because many of them think, well, certain parts think, well, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? You know, because they see themselves as individuals. They're parts, but they see themselves as individuals. And I said, you know, think of a jigsaw puzzle. Now, when it comes in a box, it's all in its little pieces. But when you put it together, mm-hmm. you have one lovely picture. Every piece is part of that picture. Every part makes that picture. Every part makes the person. Nothing is lost. And I'm saying this for someone right now who's listening, who is dissociated, and who is saying, who's got parts saying, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? What will happen to me? Nobody gets lost. Nobody is the higher. Nobody is the lower. It's just that you all become put back together into the one beautiful person that you were born, the one beautiful person that God intended you to be. God is not your enemy. He is your creator. And he will take a mess that the devil has made, and he will make a masterpiece of it.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That one listening, that may have been for many. That certainly was for one who was saying, what will happen to me? What will happen to me?
Well, Pat, I like to look at it like the body of Christ. You know, each person is part of the whole, and each function is critical. We each have to have arms. We each have to have legs. We each have to have fingers. We have to have all of it. And each part is very, very important. Very important.
Well,
right?
Some of our listeners may be attracted to learning how to pray for people that are dissociated but have no idea where to start. No, they can't learn it by themselves. It's not really something you can learn out of a book any more than you can learn swimming out of a book. And so what I do is I offer training seminars. I offer internships. You can actually come here. Once you've received Restoration Prayer Ministry yourself, you can apply for an internship if God says this is for you. Then you can actually sit in with me and learn how to minister. And I've got someone here now who is learning. And, you know, once you've seen a ministry to someone with dissociation, you just see how much sense it makes. It's like, if I can give another example, Teresa and Pat, to me, it's like ministering in a one-room schoolhouse or, say, a one-room Sunday school room where you have children of all different ages. And they've had different experiences, and they need healing from different things. And some of them need deliverance from different things, and some of them know each other, and some don't. And what would you do if you were teaching children's church and you had children there from 2 to 12? What would you do? Well, you'd have to do what Pat said. You'd have to minister to each one according to their age and their maturity. And I'll give you an example. Actually, I'll have to generalize this so that it's not, you know, breaking confidentiality with any And I'm definitely not breaking confidentiality with anyone that's ever applied to receive ministry from me. But pretend that you are in a room and you don't even know that your person that you're doing deliverance with is dissociative. And suddenly, instead of acting like the 48-year-old or whatever that they are, they're down on the floor hiding in the corner. And they look more like a child that's hiding in the closet because they hear daddy's footsteps and he's going to come and rape them again.
Mm-hmm.
See? And so what do you do? Because they've suddenly, they're acting like a little bitty girl that's hiding in the corner. And they are hiding in the corner.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Holy Spirit told me once, he said, go and sing to them. And so I did. And we were soon singing Jesus Loves Me together.
That's funny. I've done the same thing in the same song.
And that's kind of why I can use that. That's kind of a universal. It's not that we have pat answers, but that's what the Holy Spirit said to do. And after she sang, just picture her after she's singing Jesus Loves Me for a couple of verses, she's able to switch back to the adult and go on with the deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
But somewhere during that deliverance, there was a little one inside that became very frightened. And after she was reminded that Jesus loves her, you know, she's not going to be killed or destroyed or thrown away, she was able to come back and participate.
Mm-hmm.
And all during my ministry to people with that are dissociative, you know, little ones will come out and say, well, what about this? You know, and this happened to me, and where was God when this happened? And you just take it step by step and ask the Holy Spirit, yeah, what do we say? You know, what do I tell them? And he's always got an answer. But more than that, you know, when Jesus touches someone, they're healed, even if it's not with words.
That's right. I was thinking exactly that, that the Spirit of God in the room, you know, it was the Spirit of God in the room with me that healed me. It wasn't even a person talking to me. But just the Spirit of the Lord being in the room. You can be sitting on one couch and this person on the other, and the Spirit of God can just touch, and that part is healed.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how many times, you know, parts will say, they'll tell you what they're seeing, and they'll tell you what they're experiencing. And they're reaching up, and Jesus is picking them up. I mean, they'll tell you this.
That's so precious, isn't it?
It is.
It really is.
But, you know, the Lord knows. He knows everything about everybody. And so He knows exactly the way, right down to the minute, right down to the person, to help you, to heal you, deliver you. Because it's the power of God that, you know, the word salvation doesn't just mean saved. Carlotta, you know this. It means saved, delivered,
mm-hmm.
healed, four things, redeemed. It doesn't just mean saved. It means healing. It means deliverance. But what is the original? What is the Greek word for salvation? Because that
sozo.
Word really, what is it?
Sozo.
Okay, you teach on that.
Yeah.
But it's the complete package.
You just did.
Okay. But it's the complete package. You know, Jesus did it all. He didn't just address one issue.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
how about
go ahead.
How about shalom? Shalom is nothing missing and nothing broken.
Mm-hmm. We like that.
Well, the good news is nothing is hard for Jesus. See, and so whether you picture this as a hard ministry or an easy one, of course it's good. You know, I would teach you restoration prayer ministry for onesies, I call them, first, before I go to multiples. There's a lot of little jokes we joke together.
Yeah.
But we would learn on onesies. But then it just, you just do what the Holy Spirit says to do, and it usually makes sense. Every once in a while he'll surprise you with something you never heard of before, but usually it just makes sense. You know, how do you minister to a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old? You sing Jesus Loves Me. It just makes sense. They don't need a theological doctrinal dissertation, you know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What about there? Well, say more about how Jesus heals different parts. Do you have something else to share on that?
Are you talking to me, Carlotta?
Yes. Do you want to share more on how Jesus heals when it's not through laughter over 3 days of being drunk in the Spirit?
Oh, he, first of all, it's like there's a catch. Like suddenly there's an interest, there's a realization, there's a, well, maybe it's true. And then sometimes it takes some time to build up trust, you know, to get for that part to begin to get to know Jesus. You know, it may not happen in one session. You know, especially if they've been trained against him, especially if they've been showed that he's an abuser. Okay? But Jesus will. He will, if you're letting the Holy Spirit lead, and it's the only way to do it, let the Holy Spirit lead, and his Spirit knows what's going to work and will draw that person out. It will draw that part out, and just continue to speak the truth, continue to ask questions and listen, and don't try to give that person your belief. You know, I ask a lot of questions. I mean, a part will be talking, and I'll say, instead of giving a statement, I will ask a question that when they answer it themselves, then they realize their own answer. You understand what I'm saying?
Right, and I think a lot of it is that they have had a desperate life and death function for as many years as that part has been alive, you know, to protect the core of the person, to take the pain for them, or they've carried the shame, they've carried the false accusation, they've carried the guilt, or they've had to do the good stuff that parts that are so traumatized can't do. You know, they had to give the book report at school or go to work on time or whatever. And once these protectors and all realize that Jesus really is willing to protect them, then I just encourage them, you don't have to bear this burden anymore. Not only is the abuser long gone by now, but Jesus will protect you from now on. He really will. And he's the only one that's all-powerful and can be everywhere and knows everything. And you can turn that burden over to him. So it's not that you're going to die or be eliminated. You can just give the assignment that you had to Jesus. And so then each one can enter into the rest and know
that's
that
so
I can
cool.
finally receive love and I can rest because Jesus is going to take care of the real me. And by the way, I don't even know the real me, and I'm going to get to meet the real me.
That's awesome.
Isn't he an awesome God, you know? It has been 15 years, and I am still no less amazed today than I was then. I've never taken this healing for granted. And this has been my testimony wherever I go. I remember the first time I went to India, I was asked to give my testimony, and I thought, this is another culture. That these people would never understand this kind of testimony. You know, I'd be more comfortable standing up there and saying, well, Jesus healed me of cancer, or Jesus healed me of this or that, and he can heal you of leprosy, and he can heal anything. But I was very leery about giving my testimony there. But when I finally went up and did it, I was amazed at the response, and I was amazed even at men who I thought would be critical would pull me aside and say, I loved your testimony so much. And they would start to tell me about sometimes, you know, in some cases, I mean, it's not only women, men are abused too. This is not just one gender whatsoever.
Well, the last time I read the statistics, which is not this month, and I may be out of date, it was 1 out of 4 women have experienced unwanted sexual touch, and 1 out of 7 men. So if you average that out, it's like 1 out of every 5 or 6 people has at least been molested or something, if not repeatedly abused. And what I'm trying to say is that this applies to somebody you know, and probably a lot of people you know, and that's why we always need to talk about the way Jesus heals with compassion for the people that are listening, because a high percentage of them are going to be listening to say, will Jesus heal me? Who will I be when he gets done? You know, do I really want to do this? I've only had it happen once, but I actually had one multiple run out of the room when she had kind of an open vision of Jesus standing in front of her, and he was offering her to make her whole again, and she didn't know who she would be, and she literally ran into the next room. It was probably some child that was going, wait a minute, we got to think about this. You know, what is this gonna amount to? But
well, that kind of goes to your "what will happen to me" question, you know, because that question is presented very often to me. What will happen to me?
Mm-hmm.
And no part of me has been lost.
No, they just don't have to do these horrendous jobs that little children aren't
supposed
to do, like protect you from a big bad abuser or a whole coven of them. And it's impossible to do, and so that burden is lifted off their little shoulders. It's important to believe people, though, however they tell their story, to know that even if that's not exactly the way it happened, because maybe they were 2 or 3 when this happened, it's the way they perceived it, and it's the pain they've carried all these years. And Jesus will heal the pain and the memory and the perception and everything.
I'll tell you an interesting story. I was about 10. I remember this very well. I was staying with friends of parents who had a child around my age. And me and these couple of neighborhood children were out playing. Now, I remember being at the wash house. And I was not a type of child. I wasn't a type to, you know, destructive and go around breaking things. I did as an adult. There was so much anger, but not as a child. I didn't do things like that. But I do remember being at the wash house. And then I do remember being back in the woods trying to make a fire, you know, just children doing children's things. Then I came back to the house, and when I got to the door, this woman was so angry. She had my suitcase, and she said, I called your father. He's on his way. And I was in so much trouble, and I had not a clue. And then she said, people saw you break that wash house window. People saw you do it. And you're in trouble and your father's coming to get you. Well, the part that had come home and, you know, just what I'm telling you, was absolutely innocent. Had no memory of breaking any window. To this day, I don't remember breaking a window. And my father came, and he had always said to me, honey, if you ever tell me, I'm telling you the truth. As long as you tell me the truth, I will believe you. Well, I knew I had no memory, and as far as I was concerned, I was innocent. And my father came, and I looked, as soon as he walked in the door, the first thing I said was, you always told me, if I tell you I didn't do it, if I tell you the truth, you will believe me. He said, did you break that window? I said, no, I did not. Now, was that the truth? Yes, it was. That part did not break that window and had no memory of it. Did another part do it? Probably. You know, why would folks say I saw her do it? I mean, I don't believe they'd make it up. Probably. But to have punished the part that had no memory, to have punished the part that didn't do it, would have been wrong. And that is one thing that people who are dissociated really, really struggle with, is one part will do something and then go in, and the other part that is out is now there to face the music.
Mm-hmm.
That's a real pain. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And talk about being mad at yourself, then you've got battles inside. I'm so mad at myself, I hit you.
My classic example of that is, if one gets pregnant, they're all pregnant.
Yeah.
When you share the same body, you can try to pass the buck, but you can't pass
the
baby.
That's right. That's right.
And another example of that I think Pat has shared before is that some people get so angry about being multiple or having dissociated parts and their unruly behaviors. And by the way, they have different values, because some of them may have grown up agreeing with a perpetrator and they're abusive themselves, and others have become sweet little Christians, you know, and they have very opposite values. So there's a lot of noise inside, as Pat said. But, forgot my point.
that's an interesting question, though, that brings that up. Is if some of them are Christians and some of them aren't, then what?
Only God knows. I believe. What do you say, Pat? We'll pass that to Pat.
I can remember, oh, my goodness gracious. I had a part who was the only part who went by Patricia, the whole name. There were many other names, and there were many paths, but there was only one Patricia. And she did not smoke, did not drink, and did not go with those who did. I mean, you know, and that one would go to church and make friends and, you know, just love it so much. And then suddenly would be quite opposite to that, you know. And then you've got your Christian friends want to come over, and you're like, I don't think so, you know. But it's sad. I don't mean to make fun. It's not funny at all. There's nothing funny about it. You know, when you're dissociated, especially when all the memories begin to come in, your life is completely out of control. And nobody likes to be out of control. You know, God is a God of order. And, you know, it's no kind of life to live. And the thing is you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live like that. And there are people who understand this disorder, who will not tell you what you're saying did not happen, who will not accuse you of having a false memory, mm-hmm. who will understand your pain, and who will do more than just sit there. And you know, there are some parts you cannot touch, because touch is related to pain. And so you have to know what you're doing. And it's so important to follow the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But
and watch
healing,
body language. That's a great example, Pat.
Yeah.
Let me just say that. I was in a church where there was one of the kind of volunteer leadership was a very huggy, touchy-feely. If he was talking mm-hmm. to some guy, he'd have his arm around his neck and have him in a headlock, you know. And I just sensed that when we were in a small group praying on one occasion, that one of the ladies there was a multiple. I think God had told me. And he was all of a sudden volunteering to pray for her, and I thought, oh, God, how's this going to work? Because she's probably very phobic of touch, and that's his love language. He's always hugging people and everything. And as soon as they were sitting in chairs across from each other, and as soon as he leaned over to even touch her knees, I saw her just fold up, you know, like in a fetal position, all curled up. And praise God, he saw that body language, and he sat right back. Mm-hmm. And then she could begin to relax because, like you said, touch always turned out bad for her.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be so sensitive and to know that, you know, maybe you're not good at hugging people and you've had a goal to hug more people, but you can't generalize everything. You know, you just have to be led of the Holy Spirit, because what's comforting to one person might be totally distracting to another.
Mm.
And some people, that, you know, they just need clarity that all the voices in their head aren't demons, that it's
right
to them.
Yeah,
you know?
By no means are we saying that.
And a lot of ministers need clarity that you can't cast out parts of a personality.
That's right.
You want to
keep them.
They need deliverance, but you can't cast them out. And there's been a whole lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people have gone for ministry and been traumatized by the minister because the minister is accusing parts of their personality of being demons, and that was very hurtful.
There are whole people who are not dissociated who need demons cast out, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know what I'm saying, Carla?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we're,
yeah.
We're
a lot of ignorance.
CIDs here.
Well, there's a lot of opportunities out there to get ministry, but you really need to hear the Lord. And be careful if you're recommending that you know what you're talking about, because a whole lot of Christian ministers don't know about this subject. And probably even more psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you they do not want MPDs, that's multiple personality disorder, or DIDs for patients because they don't know what to do. And they're absolutely right, because they're not Christians, they don't have the power of God, and there isn't a thing they can do. There's not a pill they can give, and you can't analyze it away forever and ever. They can make a lot of money trying, but, you know, only Jesus can do this, and we're not being bigoted. It is the truth. Only Jesus can make a person's personality whole again. And to take to take the pain out of their memories.
Yes.
Only Jesus can do that.
Can heal the broken heart.
Mm-hmm. So we have a lot more than we can say. Can we do this again, Pat? Because we've run out of time. Can we meet again next week?
Yes.
Okay. I wanted to make
Yay.
Sure I knew. I know that people... Some people will come out of the closet by next week. They will have listened to this, shared it, downloaded it, and they'll come out of the closet and they'll be willing to ask some questions. They'll see that we are motivated by love. We're not perfect, but we are motivated by love. And what we want to do is not just modify your behavior or teach you to cope or something like that. Every session when I meet with somebody, I try to connect them with Jesus, and they can see that whatever it is, the wall that's around them, the lie that's got them in prison, the broken heart that's, you know, making them lame and they can't walk, that they can give that to Jesus, and he will be glad when they do.
Mm-hmm.
Pat, would you like to pray for our listeners? We need to do that before we have our... And by the way, I did not get the song that you wanted me to. I did not get that song. But can we just pray for our listeners, since no one's had the leading or the courage to actually call in?
Do you have? Are there people in the chat, or are they asking any questions? Is there anybody there?
They're just listening to you.
Mm-hmm. They are. They're just listening. It's hard to grasp it. It's a very deep subject.
Well, okay, well, let us just, the three of us and those who are listening, let us just all come into agreement together. I believe if you're listening, I prayed ahead of time that the Holy Spirit would go and round up. Actually, I just ask him for a roundup.
Amen.
People who need to hear this.
Mm-hmm.
Some it makes them feel very angry listening to this, and they don't understand why they feel angry.
Mm.
There are, for the demon part, if you don't think the demon is angry that you're hearing that Jesus can heal you,
mm-hmm.
and deliver you,
believe me, they don't want to hear that. And there are parts who are just real parts who have been really programmed against Jesus, that he's a bad God, and that he'll punish you for anything you've... No, he's a good God.
And he won't rescue you for when people are hurting you. You know, there's all kinds of lies.
Yeah, there's all kinds of lies. So let me start with that. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just come together.
Yes.
Your word says, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Well, how many can 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 put to flight? And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit is just completely engulf every individual listening. And I pray that the power of God in the Holy Spirit would just shatter the lies, shatter the mindset that have been set against Jesus, shatter programming, because there's nothing the power of God can't do. There's never been a program written that Holy Spirit can't shatter.
Thank you.
He is the ultimate power.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Lord God, I just pray that just as a hen hovers over her chicks and gathers them into herself, under her wings, and holds them and keeps them safe, so safe they're not even seen. We talk about being in Christ. And I pray that you would gather these people. You know who they are. Even if they're afraid to come out and say anything to anybody, you know who they are. You came to me and you can come to them. I pray that one single person who's been damaged, hurt, broken, abused, I pray that not one person listening would miss the opportunity to be healed. Just give Jesus a chance. He is not your enemy. He's your healer and your savior. And call upon him. You know, you can be by yourself. And you can say, Jesus, if you're real, if what they're talking about is real, if you really can heal me, I want you to heal me.
Amen.
And he will do it. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would begin to work in the lives of these people supernaturally, just begin to open doors and work in their lives, that they will come to a place of complete healing. Everybody wants to rest. Jesus says, enter into my rest. I know what this kind of life is like. And just enter into rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And saved means all of these things. It means healed. It means delivered. It means restored. Restoration. Carlotta does restoration prayer ministry. Restoration means restored to the original condition. And if you've been broken, that's what you need. You need restored to the original condition. When Jesus descended into Hades and took the keys from death, he led captives in his train. If you are a captive, he will lead you out.
Amen.
That no one should be bound. And I come against every unclean thing. I come against every demonic thing. I take authority over everything. I take authority over heartbreak. I take authority over mindset. And I say in the name of Jesus, these things come down right now in Jesus' name. These things come down.
Amen.
To every real unclean spirit, I come against you with the blood of Jesus and I command you to go to the pit. Now having that out of the way, I draw a bloodline around and a wall of fire that every individual and individual part is protected and sanctified and sealed and set apart for the day of complete healing.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. Amen.
Thank
you. Amen.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you came to earth in person to show us how much you love us and that you've experienced everything, everything in terms of pain or shame or guilt or rejection or trauma, and you chose the very worst death for yourself. And we thank you that there isn't anything that we've gone through, any experience that we've had, that you can't redeem and totally take the pain of it, out of it, and leave us with the wisdom, leave us with the truth that there isn't any lie, that the power of it can't be broken.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank you that you choose to work through humans and you teach us to love each other, because most of this that we're talking about tonight, the hurt came through relationships that were not right, perverted, twisted. And the healing will also come through relationships as you minister through us and relationships with you. And we thank you, Jesus, for your awesome love.
Amen.
That they will learn how to not just see the night terrors at night, they'll learn how to have open visions of you, how to have real life visitations, how to have encounters with you. And if there's anybody that understands the need for true intimacy, it's survivors that never had it. They don't take it for granted. They appreciate it. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're just going to meet with each one and give them hope. And where they felt helpless, you're going to show them the empowerment that they will have in you, and that they will have true spiritual power and authority finally. They'll have true safety in you. And where they grasp for some comfort of some kind and couldn't find it even in the house of God, maybe, that they'll find it in you. And when they tried to find a way to be in control in situations that were completely out of control, they'll begin to enjoy the control of the Holy Spirit and knowing that God is always in control. We thank you, Lord. We thank you.
Yes, Lord.
I want to encourage you to go to our website there and click on that Survivor's homepage, whether you're a survivor or not. I want you to go there, please, because God may want to minister to a survivor through you, and then you'll know that you know that God has prepared you already to be that person that will stand with them as they go through their healing journey. Teresa, tell them how they can connect, please.
Okay, Carlotta, it's so awesome. This show is so awesome. I know that there are many people that will benefit. And you all you have to do is go to our show page. You can share this program by clicking on the Facebook logo, the Twitter logo, the player at Blog Talk Radio. There's so many different ways. You can even get it in Google Reader by clicking on the icon up there. And last but not least, if you don't have iTunes, please download it. It's free, and all these broadcasts are free. You just click on the podcasting symbol there, and it'll come right to your computer. And please partner with us, if you would, by sending a donation to help keep us on the air. We would really appreciate it, and we know that there are many people that have benefited from this program, and please consider that.
And please join us next week as Pat answers your questions, and please invite someone who's been through a lot to join us or someone that's called to ministry. We love you, we bless you, and all that God asks you to do.
I just want to live in your presence every day.
I just